will be a second message in a series on Revelation chapter 2, preaching tonight about leaving our first love. If you have your bulletin, you have the outline for the sermon tonight, Revelation chapter 2, the last book in the Bible, chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1. Unto the angel or the messenger or the pastor of the church at Ephesus write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks or the lampstands. Verse 2. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And how thou hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first work, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Let's look at verse 7. And let's stand together, please. And let's read Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. Verse 7, the last verse here tonight. Are you ready? He that hath an ear to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. That was great. But let's try it, okay, one more time. Are you ready? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Be seated, please. Preaching tonight about leaving our first love. But let's review for a moment chapter 1. And if you're taking notes, I hope you will. But let's look at chapter 1, verse 1, the presentation of the book. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. It is not the revelation of John, but it is a revelation of Jesus Christ. The purpose of the book, we found at our last message, was to show us those things which are about to come to pass. God is telling us what He is going to do. God never surprises us. He simply tells us what He's about to do, what God is about, what He's going to do. The writer, the penman of the book, is John the Apostle of Love. The promise of the book, we saw, is for those who will read the book and those who will hear the book, and those who will heed or keep the book. This is the only book in the Bible that God has promised a blessing if we will read it, and if we will hear it, and if we will obey the Word of God. Let me ask you, anybody here need a blessing? Can I get an amen? Anybody need a blessing? Okay.
We all need one. Okay, and God wants to give us a blessing, and this book has a promise of a blessing. The person in the book is Jesus Christ. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about a hocus-pocus kinds of things, but it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. The prophecy of the book, we found, he says, behold, he cometh with clouds. Every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. It talks about the coming of the Lord. And the coming of the Lord is in two phases. First, we have the rapture of the church. The Lord is coming in the air for His saints. The first part of that, 7 years later, He's coming with His saints back to the earth to set up His kingdom upon the earth, to set up His 1,000-year reign upon the earth. So the book, the prophecy of the book is the Lord is coming. Do you believe He came the first time? Amen. He came the first time, and He's coming again. Jesus said, if I go away, I will. He didn't say, I might come again. He did not say, perhaps I will come again. But He said, I will come again. And so we find the prophecy of the book. The place of the book, John's on the Isle of Patmos. He was not in some Caribbean island in the sun. All of those things, he was there as a prisoner for his faith in Jesus Christ. And the truth is that there may be those here tonight in the service who are going to find themselves in prison for preaching the Word of God, for speaking the Word of God, for refusing to deny the Lord Jesus Christ, or may die for their faith in Christ. So we see the partakers of the book, and that is the churches, seven churches, and we'll talk about those churches. Churches starting at Ephesus and ending with Laodicea. Seven churches. Not eight churches, not ten churches, but seven churches, because seven is the number of completion. God did all of His work, all of the things that He did in 6 days, and on the seventh day He rested, and so there are seven churches. These are seven actual churches, real churches, just as real as Crooked Creek Baptist Church, seven real churches. And then they are seven different church ages. That is, telling us what the church age, and we're living in the church age. This is the age where Christ said in Matthew 16:18, He said, I will build my church. Remember what He said? And the gates of hell shall what? Shall not prevail against it. Christ is building His church. And so there were the seven churches, but there are seven distinct church ages, beginning at Ephesus and going all the way into Laodicea. I believe we are living in the Laodicean church age. I believe we're in that age where we're neither cold nor hot. And God says, because you're neither cold nor hot, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. So there were actually seven churches. And there are seven distinct church ages. But it's also telling us what the whole church age is going to be like. But also that there are now, right now in 2016, all seven of those churches somewhere. Somewhere there's a church at Ephesus. Somewhere there's a church at Smyrna. At somewhere there's a church at Thyatira. All the seven churches, right now there's somewhere one of those kinds of churches in existence. And really in many places there are also there. Then lastly, the plan for the book. The plan for the book is simply the past and the present and the future. He says, write the things you have seen, the things which are now, and the things which shall be. The past we find in chapter 1, the present in chapters 2 and 3, and we're living in chapters 2 and 3. And in chapter 4 of Revelation, we find the fourth, the future. And that it simply opens and says, I saw a door open in heaven, and a voice which said, come up hither. And at any moment, it could be even before we finish the service tonight, that the shout will come, the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ shall be raised. Those of us who are living and alive shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be. Does that sound bad? Or does it sound good? It sounds good for those who are saved. And John said, even so, come Lord Jesus. Even so, come, Lord. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. And so that's a chapter 1 and the review. It's always important, if we want to learn something, to read things and study over time. Time plus repetition gets it into really learning. And so let's look now, first of all, if you have your outline, is the city. Notice the city. And unto the angel, or the messenger of the church at Ephesus, write. Let's look at the city just a moment of Ephesus. May I say that right now, the city of Ephesus is just a swamp. It was once the greatest city of that area. It was one of the greatest cities in the Roman Empire. All people were talking about Ephesus. What a beautiful city it was. The trade routes went through Ephesus. There was a man-made harbor there at Ephesus. And what a great, large city it was. The temple to Diana, the false goddess, it was there. It was one of the seven wonders of the world. People came from all over the world to see the temple there, to Diana there in Ephesus. That first temple, and then that temple was destroyed. And a second temple to Diana, and that temple was destroyed. And a third temple that was to Diana, and that temple was later on destroyed. But at that time, in the New Testament time, the temple to Diana was there. And Paul, as he was there in Ephesus, really found himself in deep trouble because of this temple to Diana, and they thought they were going to try to close it down. And so we see the city that was a beautiful, large city. And yet that city has disappeared. And the harbor that once had ships coming in. Many of you have been to the city of Savannah, a port city in our state, and seen those great barges come in laden with all kinds of merchandise from all of the world. You have seen those ships from all over the world. And what a great place. Maybe you've been over where those containers are stored and then shipped throughout the world. It's the most amazing place to see what happens there in our state in Savannah. Yet they're in the process of getting ready. They've been saying this for years, to deepen the harbor, the river, the Savannah River, so that the world's largest ships can come there. So we see how that the harbor was filled with silt, and the city now is just a has-been. And it's easy for our life to be like that. It's easy to be a has-been, a used-to-be. It's easy for that to take place. I was in my office recently getting ready for this sermon. You say, Brother Bill, you've been preaching all these years. You've preached this text many, many times. Oh, but listen, it's necessary to study and prepare, and every situation's different. And I was going through some information I had, and I ran across a book by a man who once pastored a church in the Atlanta metro area, a large church. And that preacher got into moral trouble. And that church, I'm not even sure if it's open today, but I've been there and seen the great crowds and the people who are being saved. And there are people who are has-beens. And there are churches that used to be a church that was filled. That church at one time would run 30 buses, children reaching the unreached. But now a shell of what it used to be. And so we see the city. But let's look secondly, very quickly, at the church. Number two, unto the angel of the messenger of the church at Ephesus write, to the messenger, to the pastor of the church, the assembly, the called out assembly of believers. Ephesus is a word that means desirable. Paul had been there 2 years. The great apostle Paul was once the preacher there at Ephesus. And now there's no church there. The apostle John is in the country of Turkey now. And John was the pastor of that church, the beloved apostle, probably for 30 years. 30 years. One of the 12 apostles pastored the church at Ephesus. And now there is no church. And there is no city. And there are hardly any Christians today in Turkey where the seven churches were. And Timothy was also the pastor of that church. The church. As we think about that church, we think about the power of Christ. And the Scripture says He holds the seven stars of seven ministers in His right hand, stars. The world has its stars. We have all of these stars. I really don't know. Somehow I heard somewhere something about some big program that they were having that was being the Oscars. Is that it? Yeah, the Oscars. The Oscars. Yes, the Oscars. And they have the stars. Right? The world has its stars. And I think there's some football games tonight, and they have their stars. And we could name some of you who are football. Nothing wrong being a football fan, okay? I watch a little bit of it myself. But the world has its stars. But God has His stars. And God says, they that be wise shall shine as the stars. How long? Forever. Had you rather be a star that shines for a little bit? Who won the World Series, baseball series, 10 years ago? You don't know. I had a guy that I went to school with, college with. His name was David Loki. He lived down in Thompson, Georgia. And he flunked Math 105, which is a remedial course, 5 or 6 times. But he could tell you who played when and where and all the sports stuff. But he never could pass. I don't think David ever passed. I can say this because he's dead, okay? He won't get mad with me because I said he flunked Math 105, the remedial course, and probably never passed it. Never passed it. But he could tell you all about the stars. But you and I can't even remember who won those games. Who won the World Series and who won the football, the last, the biggest and the greatest and the most magnificent and all of that. But God, here's the thing, here's the catcher. God never forgets. He will always remember. I can go ahead and tell you this. I don't think, I came through one time to call Martha one time, and I called her, and I said, "Hey, Martha, this is Bill." And she said, "Bill who?" Well, that was really a great moment. It really made me feel important. She cut me down really good. So sometimes I would say, "Hello, Martha, this is Bill who?" Okay. But the world forgets the stars. And they can't remember their stars. But God always remember. And not a cup of water in the name of the Lord is never forgotten. A visit to someone who's in the hospital is never forgotten. Jesus said, as you have done it unto them, you have done it unto me. The power of Christ. The place of Christ. He's right in the middle of the church. And he is even here in this service. He said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there with you, in the midst of you. I'm there in the midst. And so he is here in this service, even tonight. And so Christ is building his church. He's building his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. And so the church is one foundation, and Jesus Christ is that foundation. So we see the city of Ephesus. And we see the church at Ephesus. And when we think about the church at Ephesus, we think about the church here at Crooked Creek. But let's look thirdly, quickly, as we think about this passage tonight. We see, number three, the commendation. God says something. Jesus says something great about this church. He says, I know your works. I know your labor. I know your patience. I know that you cannot bear of them which are evil. And you tried those who say they're apostles, and they're not, and have found them liars. He said, I know. In fact, the word know is 200 times they say in the Bible. God says 200 times in the Bible, I know. But God never says, I guess. He never says, I guess. God always says, I know. God doesn't say, I hope. Or God does not say, maybe. He says, I know. And he knows all about us. He knows all that I know about myself. But he knows all the things that I do not know about myself. For in all during our life, we learn something. We're constantly learning something about ourselves, and Christ knows all about us. He knows our service. I know your works and your labor and your patience. This church was, Ephesus was a growing church. People were being baptized. People were being added. People were working at the church at Ephesus. It was an active church, an energetic church. It was an on fire church, a live church, an industrial church. And God says, I commend you, Ephesus, for your service. May I say to you, God will commend us. I look forward to him saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. He commended their service. And God never forgets your service for him. He'll never say to you, I don't remember what you did. Sometimes I'll have someone come to me and ask me about something that I have done. And I would have to say, honestly, I really don't remember that. But God has never forgotten anything that we've done for his glory. He talks about their service. He talks about their sacrifice. Their sacrifice had been to the point of exhaustion. And they sacrificed. They did not quit. They did not stop trying. They were constantly working and sacrificing physically, mentally, emotionally, in difficult times, troublesome times, and hard work. God remembers. He remembered their sacrifice. And God not only remembers your service, but God remembers your sacrifice. He remembers the time that you served him when you didn't feel like it, when you really weren't able, when you helped somebody, when you really didn't have to help them with, but you did. Your sacrifice. I think about all the toil and all the labor that is involved in this building and the building connected to this building. All the sacrifice, all the people who gave, all the people who worked, all the people who labored. Buildings like this just don't happen. They just don't spring up and suddenly appear. There's blood and sweat and tears in here at Crooked Creek Baptist Church. People have sacrificed. They've given sacrificially in so many ways. He commended them for their sacrifice. He commended them for their steadfastness. They did not quit. Have you ever felt like quitting? I think all of us at some time have felt that way. But it's always too soon to quit. It's always too soon to quit. God wants us not to stop until we have crossed the finish line. And there's no one here tonight who has yet crossed the finish line. If you had crossed the finish line, you would not be here tonight. And so we keep going like the Energizer Bunny. Keep going. Keep going. You say, Brother Bill, what keeps you going? The Lord keeps me going. But I want to finish the job. I want to finish the race. Not only to finish a race, but to finish a race with honor. With honor. With honor. And here, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I was at Martha and I were at a function recently, and they passed out plaques. Nothing wrong with plaques, okay? Nothing wrong with plaques. But God has something better than plaques. God is, His well done is what we really need. So He said, I remember your sacrifice. I remember your steadfastness, your patience, your labor. God's Word says, be steadfast. What's the next word? Unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He commended their suffering. You did not become weary, God said. They're suffering. I will confess that I have preached when I was not able to preach. I have preached. I haven't come to the pulpit when I had a fever or had anything that I thought was catching. But I have preached really when I wasn't able. Sometimes I would wonder how I was going to make it through. And there is suffering, but I have never really suffered for the Lord. I do not consider myself ever suffering for the Lord. But I know people who have. I know people who have. And I feel, really, when I look at their lives, and I look at what, well, let me tell you, about a guy who used to come here and work in a prison ministry. His name was Hugh Saul. Remember Hugh, Brother Hugh? He didn't have anything, but he loved God, and he served God. And I would look at him, and I'd feel so, I don't know what the word would be to describe how I felt, so unworthy. When I see so many who have suffered for Christ, who have served Christ in hard places, who have experience untold persecution for their faith in Christ. I've had a wonderful time. It's been a wonderful life. And I do not consider myself at all to have suffered for the Lord. I don't have any horror stories to tell about how people have persecuted me and done me wrong. I don't have any those somebody done me wrong stories. I really don't. But they suffered. They suffered. And Christ commends them for their separation. That they were living a real, sound, separate life. They were living as God would have them to live. And so, we see the city, Ephesus, and see the church at Ephesus. Both of them are gone. And the commendation, but God has not forgotten the church at Ephesus. God has not forgotten those who served at the church at Ephesus. And they will have their dues from God. And they will have their recognition from God. And they will have their reward from God. Fourthly, look not only at the city and the church, the commendation, but the complaint. There was a problem at Ephesus. There was a problem at Ephesus. And there is not a church that doesn't have some kind of problem. Every church has some kind of problem. Every person has some kind of problem. There's not a one of us here tonight who doesn't have some kind of problem. All of us have physical problems. And some of you say, I don't have any. You just don't know about them. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. You just don't know about them yet. You just haven't lived long enough to find out that there's some things in your body that are not okay. And we all have problems. And when we say, I don't have any problems, well, that's really not the truth, okay? And sometimes I see some of my preacher friends, and they're the worst. How's everything going, brother? Oh, it's great, brother. It's glorious. It's wonderful. They may just be dying, you know, and they don't know how in the world they're going to make it. But it's wonderful and all like that. Let's be honest about it. All of us have problems. And you can't live in a world without problems. And all of us experience some kind of pain. And you can't live a painless kind of life. There are not enough narcotics and not enough alcohol. I heard somebody say they're going to drown their sorrows, but I want to tell you, the sorrows can swim. They can swim. And you just wake up with more problems, more serious problems. And so, we need to get it through our head that we can't just live a life. I mean, we can't live a life numb and dumb. I mean, problems are a part of life. And God says, but He says, I've got a problem with you. You have left your first love. Now, I've heard people say they lost their first love. No, they hadn't lost their first love. The Bible says they had left their first love. They left their first love. It's easy for us to leave our first love. Our first love. Now, you know, you can tell if someone is courting, or if they're just married, or if they've been married for a long time. Just get behind them in the car. And if it looks like one's driving, they haven't been married very long, okay? Not very long. And if it looks like the woman's trying to push the door out, they've been married a long time, okay? You see, it's easy. What in the world happens to us? What happens to us? People who were... Let's just talk about a married love. Yeah, they say, you know that the honeymoon's over when they say, will you please? But now it becomes, you'd better do it. Do you understand? The honeymoon's over. Oh, you know, we're scared, man. Oh, will you please do this? And we're so kind, you know. Men are just so, well, I don't know how to describe us, really. You know, take our coat off, Sir Walter Raleigh, and you know, let the woman walk on our coats, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And boy, things change. And they shouldn't change, because God wants us to not to leave our first love. Our first love. I remember people here, as I think about them, who were first when they first got saved, and they just couldn't read the Bible enough. I told you about a person. He's with the Lord now. He got saved. He said, Brother Bill, I was just reading the Bible the other night.
First thing I knew, it was 2 o'clock in the morning. He just got lost in the Word of God, just reading the Word of God. And then I told you, it got to the point where I'd go and see him, and I could hear him in the house, but he wouldn't come to the door. You see, it's easy to leave our first love. Our service for God, the honeymoon's over. The fire was gone. And so Ephesus was in a spiritual decline. The church was drifting. I think about churches that I know of, churches that are in a decline. I'll talk about that in just a moment, where they have left their first love. And so God wills for us to not leave our first love and just say, well, I'm going to do my duty. No, it shouldn't be duty. You shouldn't go to church because it's your duty. You should go to church because it's your delight. When Martha and I were courting, I tell you, there's no distance too far. I was working, running a station down in Washington, and I'd go up there and see her. And I stayed just as long as I could. I knew what time her daddy came home. And I was always gone before he got there. And I'd say to her, Daddy's going to be home in a little bit. I'll see you. And so I didn't want to have any trouble with Daddy, okay? Not because he was bigger than me, but I had great respect for him. But I'd drive all that distance, and I wouldn't say, well, I got to go see Martha tonight. It's my duty to see her. Oh, no. It's delight, friend. And when it becomes duty, well, I'll go to church tonight. Really don't want to. Wish the preacher would hurry up and shut up so I can go home and so I can watch my favorite TV programs tonight. It's easy to get in that mode. And so God must be first in our time. He must be first in our treasure. He must be first in our talent. He must be first in our thoughts. God demands first in our life. He must be first. And he says, you've left your first love for me. You've left your first love for others. And so it's so easy to leave the first love. Someone said, I found this afternoon, I was looking on some things that I had written down. Marriage starts out an idea. For some, it becomes an ordeal. An idea becomes an ordeal. And for some, they're looking for a new deal. It starts out with an idea. Boy, in love. Oh, my goodness alive. I can't live without her. And then it becomes an ordeal. Why in the world is she like this? Why does she say the things that she says? I'm not going to take that anymore. And then people begin to look for a new deal. My friends, remember our first love. So the complaint. Very quickly, what's secure? God says, remember, therefore, from whence you have fallen. Remember the good days. Remember those blessed days. Remember when you were in love with me. Remember when you wanted to serve me. Regardless, remember those things. Remember your commitment. He said, remember and repent. Have a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of soul about yourself, about your sins, about God. He said, return. Remember and repent and return and repeat the things that you once did for me. And so there's a city and the church and the commendation and the complaint and the cure. Remember and repent, return and repeat. Do what you used to do for me because you love me. But number 6, very quickly, and I didn't have this on the outline. I don't know why. The caution. Or he says, I will come quickly and remove the candlestick from its place. Do you know, I'll remove the candlestick. He said, I'm going to remove the church. That's a candlestick, the church. I'm going to remove the church. 4,000 churches close their doors every year in this country. 4,000 churches close their doors every year in this country. You say, what about the new ones? About 1,000 new starts every year. 4,000 close their doors, and only 1,000 new churches started. 250,000 churches that are stagnant. They're not increasing. And since 1950, one-third of the churches in this country have closed. Since 1950, one-third of the churches in this country have closed. And the ministry that God has given me has been in with churches that are about to close or have been in that. When I came here to Crooked Creek, it was really a sad situation. God performed a miracle. And I've seen churches that were in the closing mode. And that church is closing and don't know it. They don't realize it. If you're not growing, if you're not moving forward, you're in the process of closing. It's very simple. You can't not be bringing, have an inflow and have the outflow that occurs naturally with people moving away and people dying and all of that. And soon, churches close. And there's so many in this area that are in the process of closing. They don't have to close. They don't have to close. It doesn't have to happen. God has given us in His Word the secret for church growing, moving forward. And God wants His church to move forward. But there are those who will not do and will not take the cure and take the medicine that God has given so that the church can move forward and grow. And so there's a caution. God says, if you don't remember and you don't repent and you don't return and you don't return to the things, repeat the things that you used to do when you were really in love with me, He said, you're in the process of going out of business. Now, I thank God that there are churches that I pastored who are doing great. And I would hasten to say that I put Crooked Creek in that classification, a church that is doing great for the glory of God. But I will say again, we can do better, amen? We can do better, can we? Amen. We can do better. God wants us to flourish. It's His will for this church to flourish like never before. But He cautions us and says, if you don't watch out, if you don't remember, and if you don't repent, and if you don't return and repeat the things that you did when you really loved me, He said, you're going to be removed. And so 4,000 churches a year in America are removed. Because they had to? No. Because they would not take the remember medicine and the repent medicine and the returning medicine and the repeating medicine that God said would cause us to move forward. And so, the conclusion is really simple. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to him that overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And so today, Ephesus is a heap of stone. It's simply a swamp. It's a monument to warn us of the danger of leaving our first love. And God says to the church at Ephesus, which there's not of all the seven churches in Turkey, there's pretty much very few Christians in that area now. And God says, you need to be careful. Don't leave your first love. And churches fail because they leave their first love. That's why churches fail. They leave their first love. And that's why marriages fail, because they leave the first love. And they forget to do and neglect to do the things that they once did that promote love and harmony and all those things that need to be. And that's what happens in homes. Oh, God says, you're doing a great job and you're a wonderful church and you're a wonderful Christian, but you've left your first love and you don't love me like you used to. Shall we bow our heads as our musicians come forward? I wonder, maybe tonight there's someone here who doesn't know Christ as your personal Savior. I just want us to, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. You say, Brother Bill, I'm a church member, but are you a church, saved church member? You say, I've been baptized, but I say to you, have you been born again? I'm not trying to get you to doubt your salvation, but maybe there's someone here tonight who's not sure that you've really been born again. May I lead you just in a short prayer? Dear God, I'm a sinner. I'm not sure of my salvation. I turn from my sins to you in repentance. I acknowledge my sin. My sin is ever before me. And I turn to you, and I do believe with my heart that Jesus died upon the cross for me, that he arose from the grave. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and come into my life and save me. I not just take you as my Savior, but I take you as my Lord. And you, because you said, if you will, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord Jesus, I thank you for saving me, and I thank you for being my Lord. Or maybe there's someone who hasn't followed Christ and believes baptism, you have been saved. Or maybe there are those who have grown, moved away from our first love for Christ. Our first love for prayer. Our first love for worship. Our first love for witnessing. Our first love for praising God. And we've moved away from it. And maybe we've grown a little cold. We invite you to come. Or maybe even on another note, maybe we need to stoke the fire in our marriage and stoke the fire in our home and stoke the fire with our children and stoke the fire with our siblings and stoke the fire with our fellow believers in the house of God. I don't know what it is that God has spoken to you about, but I want to tell you, it is fatal. It is fatal to leave our first love. It's not a light matter. It's not a light matter for an individual. It's not a light matter for marriage. And it's not a light matter for a church. We don't want Crooked Creek to be a has-been. We want it to be a great light on a hill, a city that's set on a hill that cannot be hid. Shall we stand, please? Would you come as they play?